1 Corinthians chapter 7 will be our focus of study today. Today we're going to talk about marriage, principles of marriage specifically. When I preach messages like this, it hits me in that I will be studying and I'll be preparing, and God will put things before me, and as I'm studying, I'll think, oh man, I don't do that right. Oh man, I blow that. I don't treat Beth this way. And you know, and it's just a constant reminder. So I want you to understand, as I preach these things, we're all getting it, okay? This is to all of us. And I don't have the market cornered on marriage. And I don't pretend like I do everything right, because I do not. However, I do know this. If you want to have a right marriage, you better base it on the foundation of the Word of God. Okay? This is where we get a healthy marriage. And so today, as I said, we're going to talk about principles of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Paul writes, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do bow to you today, asking for your guidance as we look into your word. Lord, speak to us, that this may not just be words today, but this be words that come directly from you, so that we may know we have heard from you. And Lord, apply it to each of our lives. Father, I pray that you would build marriages within this church that will stand throughout the lifetime. And I pray, Lord, for those in this service today who do not know you as their Savior, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would draw them to you, and that, Lord, they would come to you for salvation today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, first thing we need to understand about what Paul's writing to the church at Corinth is that chapters 7 and 8 are responses that Paul is making to the church at Corinth, because they have written him a letter. You know, 1 and 2 Corinthians are letters from Paul to the church at Corinth. But at some point along the way, they have written Paul a letter and asked him some specific questions. And so chapter 7 and 8 are going to be addressing those specific questions. And so the first question that they have written to him about is the question about marriage, right? And they start, or Paul starts there in verse 7. that it is good for man not to touch a woman. And you could reverse that because it goes both ways. It's good for a woman not to touch a man, right? He's answering a question. And the question would have come from Paul's teaching about sexual immorality. And Paul's trying to keep them out of that sexual temptation, if you will. And in Corinth was not unlike our culture is today in that they were surrounded by it. As a matter of fact, they had the temple of Aphrodite, which is the goddess of love and lust and beauty and everything of that nature. And it was just painted all over their culture. It was in their face, as I said, much like it is in our world today. And so Paul had to address the subject of sexual immorality and telling them, of course, to avoid this sexual immorality that surrounded them. And so they sent this question to Paul in response to his teaching, right? And in the Jewish culture, if you will, they did something called building fences. If they were given a commandment that you do not do this, they not only would do not do this one thing, they would build a fence around that one thing that would keep them from getting close to that one thing. So when Paul would preach against sexual immorality, they would want to build another fence that says, okay, if sexual immorality is wrong, maybe we just need to rule out that altogether. Maybe we just need to, for a man to completely avoid women. That doesn't even sound right, does it? Huh? You don't know about you, but I'm married to one. I kind of like that. And so, but the idea is it's keeping them from being tempted and put in that position of sexual immorality. And so, that concept, this question, is it good for a man not to touch a woman, it's understandable, but quite honestly, it's not realistic. Okay? Paul said in the last part of the verse that we read, he said, I wish that all men were like myself. What was he talking about? Paul was unmarried. Paul was very unique in that everything about his life was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have time for anything else, right? And so he said it would be best if everyone was like that. However, he described that in verse 7 as being a gift from God. And this gift from God, he says, he openly admits, he says, but all do not have this gift. And verse 9, he said, so if they cannot exercise self-control, let them get married. Right? To keep you out of that sexual sin. And, you know, celibacy would be a wonderful thing, but it's not the normal life for the average person. As a matter of fact, it's not the intended purpose of God from the very creation. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. So He created woman so that we wouldn't have to be alone. So what is the answer? To bring it down to this, what is the answer to sexual immorality? The answer is a good marriage. Okay? What will keep people from immorality is a good marriage. And because of that, verse 2, Paul writes, he said, let each man have his own wife and a woman have her own husband. Now, I want to point out something to you in verse 2. Very important word. That word, O-W-N, own. Let a man have his own wife, and let a woman have her own husband. Now, we're not talking about, it's the same for men and women. Okay? And what I mean is, in marriage, you give yourself to your spouse in every way. If you're sitting by your spouse today, do me a favor. Look at them and tell them, you own me. Let me ask you, did that kind of get stuck in the throat? That's what Paul's talking about here. You see, you have to approach marriage from the right point of view, and that's what marriage is. It's the idea that you no longer belong to yourself, but you belong, literally, to your spouse. Meaning, they have say in your life, and you have say in their life. You know, we often joke and we talk about, if we want to do something, and men especially, well, I've got to ask my wife, and the other men will hear them say that, and they'll say, you got to ask your permission of your wife? Are you not the man of, or the king of your castle? The answer to that question is no. You are not. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you're the king of the castle. Right? But Paul does say she owns you. And you know what? You should ask your wife's permission. Are you kidding me, Brother Doug? No, I'm not kidding you. She owns you. But wives, you should ask your husband. Same way. And understand, I'm not belittling anyone. It is just a show of common courtesy. If you love your wife, you're going to ask her, are you good with this? You know, I'm not saying, honey, may I please do... No. But I am saying, you should approach her about everything before you do it. Same way with a wife. You should approach him about everything. And if you're not, you know, I know what the world says. Well, I'm not going to ask their permission to do anything. Well, then you're not following Scripture. Scripture says that men are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. If you don't love her enough to talk to her, then you're failing, scripturally speaking. Wives, if you don't love him enough to talk to him and run things by him, and yes, even if you want to look at it that way, ask permission, either way, husband or wife, you're not respecting him as the Scripture says you should respect him. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to read about that. You see, as I said, it's a common courtesy thing. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it's about becoming one flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You have to understand that concept of one flesh. You have a body. That body is one flesh. Now, there are a lot of different parts of that body. There are hands, feet, toes, eyes, ears, and but it's one body. Your hand does not run off on its own and say, I'm going to do this without the agreement of the rest of the body, right? It's called intimacy. You see, we want to use that word intimacy as some romantic novel book somewhere about, you know, y'all lovey-dovey, one all over each other's kind of stuff. And that sort of thing has its place, okay? Don't get me wrong. However, intimacy is being connected. And that's what Paul is trying to get across. That we should be connected. And intimacy is oneness. And that means that everything I do in a marriage is good for the marriage. That should be my motivation. And beloved, that's the kind of marriage our children need to see. I want to say that again. That oneness, that intimacy is the kind of marriage our children need to see. You say, you set the course of your children's marriage relationship, moms and dads. Okay? You set that course. You say, well, how do I? Well, they're watching your example. Listen, you can read books about marriage. You can get on the internet, get marriage advice. You can go to seminars or whatever. But make no mistake. You don't know how to be married until you're married. And the only example your children have is you. Right? So I'm going to give you a couple tips. Right? Number one. Moms and dads, do not complain about your spouse in front of your children. Do not. That's not oneness. Do not tell your children, well, you know how your mom is. She flies off the handle or she's, you know, and no. Your kids don't need to see or hear that. Your kids need to think that their dad's so in love with their mom and their mom's so in love with their dad that they can't do anything else apart from one another. They need to see what that oneness looks like. You complain about your spouse in front of your kids, they'll grow up thinking that marriage is not a good thing. As a matter of fact, they'll say, if that's what marriage is, I don't want it. No. And I will tell you, that's what the world's saying. But honestly, marriage is one of the most wonderful gifts that God has given a man and a woman. Marriage is not easy. Marriage is hard. There are times when you're angry. There are times when it feels like the relationship, you're distant. There are times when you're fighting the battles, raising kids. But the bottom line is, I promise you and I stand with full conviction before you today and tell you, marriage is worth the effort. It is a good thing. Let your kids see that it is a good thing. Second thing I want to give you is don't discourage your kids from getting married. Do not discourage your kids from getting married. Here's what we teach our kids. You're not going to hear this very much. Probably apart from maybe. We teach our kids. Grow up. Go through high school. Go to college. Get a degree. Get a graduate degree. Get a doctorate degree. Then get a good job. And once you do all that, then you're ready to get married somewhere mid, late 20s. I want to tell you something, parents. About 13 years old, the hormones start raging. And they rage. Throughout the teenage years, throughout the early 20s. All the while they're hearing from us, don't get married, don't get married. Oh, but stay sexually pure. But don't get married. We are setting our kids up for failure. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting that moms and dads, you give away your 12 or 13-year-old daughter to marriage, right? But I am suggesting, don't set them up for failure. When it comes time and they start talking about marriage, don't say, oh, don't get married, you got to go to college yet. No, don't tell them that. Do not set them, and then we get angry. Not only that, we get angry when we discover that they have failed. And fallen into sexual immorality. I know it's a tough thing. But Paul said in verse 9, he said, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's what he was talking about. You say, well, Brother Doug, my kids aren't mature enough at 18, 19-year-old to get married. Well, mature them. Teach them, train them so that they see what a good marriage looks like. Because I promise you, as a teenager, I'm not saying it's impossible. As a early 20-year-old, I'm not saying it's impossible. But I am saying it is hard. And if you can't stay pure, get married. That's all Paul's saying here. If you can't stay pure, get married. And moms and dads, I know, you know, it's our kids. It's our kids. Well, you got to learn to train them and let them go. Right? That's why you grow your kids. That's why you train your kids so that they can move out and start their own families. You know? There are some parents that do just need to let go. But back to marriage, okay? Back to marriage itself. If you want to have a good marriage, number three, do not deprive one another. Now, you know what I'm talking about here. Do you know what Paul is talking about here? He said, you do not have authority over your own body. And we're talking about the husband-wife relationship in the bedroom, right? That word authority, it means to be the master of. That word deprive, it means to defraud or steal. When you get married, you owe it to one another, to your spouse, to meet the needs of your spouse. I'll say that again. When you get married, you owe it. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, it gives, that's the definition of you owe that obligation to meet the needs of your spouse. If you deprive your spouse of those needs being met, you set your marriage up for failure. Okay? Now, the idea is this. Don't use sex as a weapon, but specifically, you should not go for extended periods of time without a relationship with your wife. And you know what I'm talking about there. We're keeping it PG here. Right? Months? Years? No. No, you're setting your marriage up for failure. And here's the reality. As I told you before, in Corinth, there were temples. Idol temples. And in those idol temples, they had temple prostitutes. And so it was very easy for people to go in, and they had it for men and women. Right? It wasn't just men, it was both. And so it was real easy that if those needs were not met at home, well, I'd just go down the street. And there was those, and those needs were addressed in a terrible way, but they were addressed. But you need to understand, today is not that different. If you're not meeting the needs of your spouse, I'm talking men, I'm talking women. It's a two-way street, right? Men have the responsibility and ladies have the responsibility. And if you're not meeting those needs, you can take this to the bank that there is someone down the road who is ready, willing, and able to address those needs in a perverse way. And we complain, well, they broke my trust. They broke my trust. They broke my trust. Did you address this? Did you address this? You see, if it's not addressed, you're setting your spouse up to fail you. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. When you go extended periods of time apart, you know what I'm talking about there. Eyes begin to wander. The mind begins to wander. And at just the wrong time, Satan will dangle the bait.
And you'll be like that fish that sees the bait dangling. You just can't control yourself. You'll grab it. See, Paul is trying to give us something that keeps us out of this environment. I told you before, marriage is one of the most wonderful gifts that God has given to man. And there's one thing that I really, really am thankful for, and that is my wife. She's not perfect, and I'm not perfect, but I want to tell you this. We're imperfect together. You have to understand, that's how you approach marriage. You complete one another. You don't put one another in a position to fail. Everything you do is for the good of that marriage. That's all Paul is saying here. Because if you seek your satisfaction outside marriage, it is perverse. It is meaning God did not intend it that way. And it will bite you. You can think, I'll get away with it. I promise you, you won't. It'll come out sooner or later. You can think, well, you know, they're not meeting my needs. No. Right? If you want to have a good life, build a good marriage. Can we all agree on that? And here's the most beautiful part. Best part of the whole thing here. It said, verse 5 again, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Except with consent for a time. So what are we talking about? Okay. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and then come together again. Here's the thing really missing in marriages today. And that is a husband and wife laying aside the responsibilities of one another or toward one another so that they could pursue intimacy with God. That you may, if you notice, it said that you may give yourself to prayer and fasting. Have you ever talked to your wife and said, can we give ourselves to prayer and fasting for this day or this period or that period? Most men say, I'm not going that long without eating. What you're doing is you're trading intimacy with one another with intimacy or for intimacy with God. And you need both, right? That oneness with one another is important. But if you also don't have an intimacy with God, that marriage is not going to be what it's supposed to be. I think it's a beautiful thing. You know, Paul goes from intimacy in marriage to intimacy with God and the need for both. For taking a time as husband and wife team where you totally seek the Lord without the interference of anything. Let me ask you a question. Are you burdened about something? Have you ever been burdened about something? Have you ever said, honey, will you join me in a time of prayer and fasting about this burden that I have concerning this? She may be burdened about it too. Is there a crisis? Are you burdened for your children? I mean, is there a better thing that we could pray and fast about than our children? Are you burdened about a crisis or there's threats? whatever. Talk about a team. A team of husband and wife who aren't afraid to say, okay, we're going to take this period. And I'm not, you know, you say, Brother Doug, how long? And that's irrelevant. It's taking a period where you say, we're going to lay stuff aside together as a husband and wife, and we're going to pray and fast about this need or this burden that we have. That's a marriage. That's oneness in marriage. And that's the way to build a marriage. You know, I've always wanted to have a good marriage. There have been times in our marriage that I have not focused on the importance of building that marriage. Right? But I will tell you this. You cannot build a solid marriage without a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do it. Or you can do your best, but if you don't base it on Scripture, it's not going to work. That's why messages like this are so important. And that's why messages, honestly, like this for me are so convicting. Because they remind me, boy, you blew that one. Come on, you used to do that. Why don't you do that anymore? You know? And so, again, as I preach this, I don't preach this to you. I preach this to us. If there's one thing that I think is contributing to the delinquency of our nation, it is the destruction of the family. The family starts with mom and dad and a strong biblical marriage. Okay? And boy, some of these things are hard to preach. A little bit uncomfortable sometimes. But they're in the book. They're in the book. Moms and dads, let us apply. You may be here today and I want to, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I just want to give you this. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're facing. You need to know that Jesus loves you. As you say, Brother Doug, I've done this wrong. I've done that. The beautiful thing about all that is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But He still loves us. He loves us to the point that He gave His life as a sacrifice for our sin to pay for our sin. And now He's brought you here today so that He could share His love with you through salvation. Are you a child of God? If not, I want to invite you to start your walk today. Maybe you're a married couple and you're not saved. I want to invite you today, start building a marriage on the Word of God. And if you're here today and perhaps you need prayer, the church staff's going to be here. Perhaps you just need to come to the altar alone and spend time with God. Whatever your spiritual need is, I would ask you this one thing, right? Let Jesus have His way. Our Father in heaven, as we approach this invitation, I pray Your will be done. Father, we all fall short. We've all sinned and come short of Your glory. So, Lord, help us to address those things in our lives that are lacking. Those things that we let slide in marriage. Those things that You've commanded in Your Word that, Lord, for some reason or another, we've laid aside. Father, I pray You'll build strong marriages in this church that will last a lifetime. Marriages so that our young people can look and say, that is a godly marriage. Lord, we thank You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand?